Can we just give it up for our King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Also, is anyone grateful that you don't plant a church alone and grateful for our Sun Network? Come on. I don't think you heard me. Is anyone grateful to be a part of the Sun Network? Okay, just making sure. Man, thank you, band. You guys have just been so refreshing for all of us. And so can we give it up for the band again? They're just awesome. And also, I know that they don't want it. They don't want praise. But the Sun Network team and Noah and just for all that they've done. The steak? I mean, come on, right? I mean, what? Unbelievable. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. You guys are incredible. Well, my name is Travis, and my wife, Jen, and I, this is a picture of our family and our four kids up there. And so grateful for them and undeserving to have them. But 7 years ago, which is so hard to believe, 7 years ago, we went on the journey after I ran from the calling. I don't know if anyone's run from the calling, but God kept messing with me. I always thought he had the wrong guy. Send someone else. But then as I blew through all the insecurities, finally said yes and stepped into the calling to plant Miles City Church in our hometown in Detroit. And it has been the most bittersweet thing we've ever done. And if anyone knows what I'm talking about, can I get an amen? Amen. Okay. All right. Well, I'm so humbled to be here and have the opportunity to speak here on this topic of what does it mean to be conformed to Christ as churches, to be conformed to Christ as churches. So the story goes of a contractor who was starting to build a house, and the first floor, everything was going smooth, everything was going great. And actually, I was able to get some plans of Dean Foulkes' new house that he's building. I thought I would just put it up there. Dean, I just appreciate you, man. In Columbus, really? Thank you, you know? You know, us Michigan church planters always have to give our regional director of the Ohio Valley, whoever came up with that, a hard time. But we love you, Dean the Machine, which you did an amazing job last session. We're so grateful for you, Dean, leading us and challenging us in our marriages. So anyways, enough with giving Dean a hard time about Columbus. But so the second floor starts to be built. And they start noticing that all these parts aren't matching up right, and they're starting to waste money with all the different parts that they were wasting opportunities. And they started to get so frustrated by, why isn't this lining up? Why isn't this working? And then they realized that they were working off of two different sets of blueprints. And they were like, oh my goodness, this is why this isn't working anymore. And so once they started to work off of the right blueprints, then everything started to get back online. Everything started to get back on track. And the same thing can happen when it comes to planting churches. I love church planters. I love helping plant churches. And I love when church planters come and they show me their new, brand new prospectus that, I didn't have it like that when I started. And it's just unbelievable. It's perfect and everything's lined up. And it's mostly, it seems like aligned to God's blueprint because, right, we got to raise money, right? And so these prospectuses are looking good. But then you launch and then the mess starts, AKA people. And then the enemy starts to mess. And then all of a sudden, the blueprint for God's church starts to get dismissed. Or the blueprint of God's church starts to get put on the shelf. And sometimes it can even become lost. And in the state of where our convention is, as the Southern Baptist Convention, man, this is really, really a dangerous thing when we as churches and church plants start to lose God's blueprint. You guys know the stats, but let me just remind you, this is so encouraging. This is our 14th year of attendance decline, okay? This is our 9th year of baptism decline. I know it's really encouraging news. But the hope of the SBC and the hope of the Great Commission Baptist is here sitting in this room. Maybe you've heard this stat before, but by the year 2031, a third of SBC churches will have been church plants that were planted since the year 2010. And so look around, everyone, seriously, look around. Tell the person next to you, the future is bright. The future is bright. And we have an opportunity because of what's happening in this room and what's happening across our country and our nation and North America through the Send Network. The future is bright to start shifting those numbers in the right direction because it's just unacceptable. And so, what is God's blueprint for his church? What are some of the key pillars and foundations that God is building his church upon? And the question that we're going to ask ourselves in this session is, where might we be getting off track? Where might we be building off a different blueprint? And so that'll be our focus in this session. But before we dive in to this blueprint, I just want to pray for you and pray for me. Father, again, thank you for bringing us here, gathering us here in St. Louis for this time to be recharged, to be refreshed and encouraged and re-inspired. Father, I just ask that you would help us not to miss what you would have. Please get me out of the way. May this not be just some polished presentation or TED talk, but God, that your word will pop off the pages and just right between the eyes and help us to just be ready to receive. You know I need your help, as always. Give me the right pace and control my tongue as I speak. And I pray this in the power of your son's name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. So hey, if you have a copy of the scriptures, open it up to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew chapter 16 will be in verse 16. And this is a passage that all of us have heard many times or have taught many times. This is when Jesus asks his disciples, who do they say that I am? And they give him, you know, all these different answers. And then he says, no, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter, good old Peter, he speaks up. And so here's where we begin. Matthew chapter 16. Turn to the person next to you and say, are you ready? I'm ready. Are you ready? Here we go. It says this: Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock. In this moment, Jesus said, Peter, because you told me who I am, I'm going to tell you who you are. Now, as we know, this portion of scripture has been debated in church history for many, many, many years about who the church is actually built upon. But in seminary, I learned, and I've had to relearn if you're like me, because I always forget things I have to relearn, that to help us understand this passage of scripture, we have to dive into a little bit of the Greek. And so when he says the word rock here, it's the Greek word Petra. Now, not this Petra that I know some of you are thinking. Beyond belief. You know, some of you guys are like, what? Red is the color of the blood that flows. Okay, anyways. Some of you are like, I have no idea what that is. Go look it up. And for those of you, you're still trying to be Petra, it's never going to happen. Okay, move on. Okay, it's never going to happen. So, but Petra is not this. Petra is the rock. It's a massive rock. Go to the next one. It's this rock. It's this massive stone. It's this mountain. But Peter's name is Pedros, which is the idea of a little stone, of a small pebble, showing us that the foundation of the church is not built on any man, but on the Son of Man, on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it's built on Christ with a priesthood of believers. And the Jewish audience, when he said this, would understand the symbolism of what he was saying. And so this should remind us as church planters that the churches that we start are not based on us, but they're based on Christ. He is the owner, he is the architect, he is the rock. So the first blueprint that God is showing us here and reminding us here is that God's church is built on him, not you. Please turn to the person next to you and repeat after me. God's church is built on him and not on you. Some of you need to say that again a little more sternly, okay? God's church is built on him and not on you. His church is built on him, not on your creativity. His church is built on him, not on your swag. His church is built on him, not on your looks. His church is built on him, not on your intellect or how many degrees you have. His church is built on him, not on how good you can preach. His church is built on him, not on how strategic or shepherding or relational or how many Instagram followers you have. Maybe that hit a nerve. It's been a year since I took Instagram off my phone. And nothing against social media. I still got the Facebooks, okay? I'm old. I got the Facebooks still. Maybe I'll get Twitter now that Elon Musk's got it. I don't know. We'll see. But for Instagram, for me, it was distracting me. There was purity temptation stuff. There was comparison trap stuff. There was just a lot of wasting time stuff. And then I was kind of reluctant to do it, but I was on our staff retreat literally a year ago. And I felt the conviction of like, well, if I get rid of it though, like, I mean, my personal Instagram has more followers than the churches. I mean, and then literally the Holy Spirit literally hit me upside the head and said, do you really think that I need Travis Whitaker's Instagram account to build my church? Get over yourself. And I laid it down. Our churches cannot be built on our ability. Yes, he uses our giftings and our personalities and our strengths. It's unbelievable, right? That he chooses to use us, but we have to build our churches beyond ourselves because we're all decaying. I'm losing my hair. You know, the wrinkles are coming out. I mean, we have to build the church based on the next generation, based on the next era, based on the next time, built on Jesus. See, we have to not build our church based on our ability, but our availability and our humility to Jesus, who is the rock, the Petra, built on him, not on you. He is the rock, and we are just the pebble. But oh, my friends, don't be discouraged. Oh, how he loves to use his little pebbles, his stones. You all have stones in your chair, and you can grab onto it and hold onto it if you'd like. Just don't throw them at me, okay? If you get mad at me. Pebbles have so many different uses in nature that have a lot of meaning and a lot of impact. And in the same way, we're gonna see some symbolism here for ourselves in the grand scheme of things. One of the ways that pebbles are useful is that they help fight against erosion. They help fight against erosion. I remember I was in the Smoky Mountains with my family, and we were going on this hike, and there was a lot of water that summer, and so a lot of the paths were starting to kind of wash away, and so you'd see the park staff be filling the trails with new stone and with new pebbles to help guide the way to bring confidence to people to walk on the trail. And in the same way, God wants to use us as shepherds, as pastors, to bring confidence to the church, to help bring faith and assurance. Because when Jesus said, he says, I will build my church, he didn't say, I might build my church. He says, I will build my church. This isn't a no doubt kind of statement. And so God's church is not only built on him, or God's church is not only, let me say it again, God's church is not only built on him, not you, but it's built on certainty, not uncertainty. Church planner, don't doubt this. And I know all of us, as we've talked a lot, we've all been through a lot in the last few years. And now how the doubt can rise, it rises in me all the time as we've gone through different situations of, you know, that moment right when you're about to land that deal and then right at the last minute it falls apart on a location. Or you've been in four locations in just 3 years, and you're wondering what in the heck is going on? Or when that worship leader or that staff member all of a sudden just decides to go to the other church or just leave you. I know in those moments of doubt and uncertainty, it can start to cause those questionings of, are you gonna build this church? And one of the lines that God gave me a couple years ago that really helped me a ton is this line right here, is God's prevention is God's protection. God's prevention is God's protection. And he reminded me of, what was he protecting me from? What was he protecting you from? What was he protecting your family from? What was he protecting your church from? Or what about when the numbers were not the way that you wanted them on launch day? Or the numbers weren't what you wanted on Easter Sunday? Or last Sunday, whenever you're looking around like, where the heck did everyone go? Or when you're looking at the numbers financially and you're thinking, well, how are we gonna pay the staff? And heck, how am I gonna pay myself? Or when you're looking at the top 10 giver list and you're thinking, how the heck am I still on this list? And they're driving Land Rovers. And you're sitting a little frustrated, like, what in the world's going on? Or what about those people that you've invested so much time into, time and time and time again? You've given them so much time, and then they just ghost you. Or what about that stat that we've heard at assessment or wherever you heard it, where 70% of your launch team is going to bounce on you after the first 2 years, and you were arrogant enough to think, psh, that's not going to happen to me. And then 2 years later, you're like, where the heck did everyone go? Which, just a little side note, when it comes to losing people, it's just inevitable. A few of my mentors gave me these lines that have really, really been helpful. This one, those who idolize you will often demonize you. I didn't think it was by accident how Pastor Dean used those same two words when it came to our marriages, but think about it. Those that literally lift you up on the pedestal are those that will definitely come and right in your back. Or my good friend, mentor, Rich Halcombe, I love when he said this, to remember that there's a difference between harming people and hurting people. What do we mean by that? That if God has given you a specific vision, if you're gonna follow through with it, you will have to hurt people. But that doesn't mean you harm them. You're gonna have to hurt them because you're gonna have to say, no, you can't do that here. No, you're not allowed to do it that way. We're going to do it this way because this is the vision that God has given me as the lead pastor, as a lead couple to lead this way. And then, or they want to be your best friend or they want to get too close and you're trying to figure out that line in the beginning to protect your family, to protect your kids because they want to get close, 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 close. But you have to keep some boundaries. You're going to hurt people. But just because you hurt people doesn't mean you harm people. And Jen and I are relational leaders, and that was a hard lesson that we had to learn early on. He will build his church on certainty, not uncertainty. Another way that helps build the confidence for me is remembering the miracles. We have to go back and remember the miracles that God has done because we can be so forgetful, just like the Israelites in the desert or just like the disciples. I mean, how many stinking times was Jesus gonna multiply bread until they finally got it? But that's like me, constantly forgetting. And so I was challenged early on in my church planning years to make sure I write down every stinking miracle that happens. And I'm not kidding you, I go back and I pull up those old journals and I'm like, oh my goodness, I remember when you did that. And you know what those little reminders and those miracles are? They're weapons for me to build my confidence that it's not that he might build his church, but he will build his church. And you grab onto those miracles with all that you have. One of those miracles for me right now in my life is this guy right here, Makiyu Makoshi. He's sitting over there. He's here today with his lovely wife, Sunny. When we first started Miles City Church in the first year, there's this area of our town called Novi, Michigan that has 15,000 Japanese people. And there's not one single Japanese speaking pastor. And it broke me. And I sat in my car and I was like, God, I have no idea. Like, this is unacceptable. And if there's anything that we can do, then we want to help. We want to help. And I can't go into the story because it would take too long, but puzzle piece after puzzle piece after puzzle piece happened. And then 2 weeks before the world shut down and COVID, Maki and his family moved from Asia to Detroit to plant a church. Only him, only God. And every time I see that beautiful smile of Maki's, it reminds me when I doubt that he will build his church. He will build his church. Then it continues. It says that I will build my church. And then it says this, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the realm of the dead, Satan, the great deceiver, he will not prevail. He doesn't have a shot. He doesn't have a chance. In ancient times, we know this, cities were built with walls to protect it, to have a defense. And so let this be a reminder was, yes, the enemy attacks like a roaring lion against us, but he is always on the defense when it comes to Jesus. God not only builds his church on him, not you, he not only builds his church on certainty, not uncertainty, but his church is built on offense, not on defense. God is never on defense. He's always on the offense. And as his pebbles and stones, we're called to be on the offense as well. You know, stones and pebbles are interesting, right? Because they make water more pure. They make the quality of water richer. Another thing it says about stones, we'll put it up here. It says this, stones give nutrients that enrich the soil. And then this is an interesting one too, is that it helps retain water and potted plants, and it releases water to the plants when they start to become dry at the perfect time. And kind of hit me upside the head to think, wow, that's what God is using all of us as shepherds in this room, to bring more purity and quality through our churches into our cities. And God is using us as shepherds to enrich his soil and to bring water out right at the right moments when people are dry and starving for truth all around us, especially now. Oh, the attacks that we're facing in our culture and all that is happening. I don't need to tell you all that. You know what it's like. But it's so important for us now than ever to be on the offense against the enemy's schemes. It is so important for us now than ever, more than ever, to stay true to the affirming our Baptist statement of faith, and to hold on to those truths and to fight for those truths and not skip over the hard stuff and preach the whole gospel, that there's a heaven and that there's a hell and the only way out of it is through Jesus Christ. Yes, we're supposed to have grace, all of it, yes, but we have to speak truth. We have to go to Christians who are professing to have faith in Jesus, and when they need church discipline, when they need to be corrected, we hit it head on, with the goal of restoration, that they would be refined after going through the fire. We have to stand up. God's church is built on the offense, not on the defense. And so, just side note, like, if you're here thinking about planting a church, and if there's any part in you where you're thinking you're gonna cut corners, or you're gonna be a lightweight when it comes to preaching the word of God, I beg you, for the sake of the gospel, don't plant a church. Please don't plant a church. Ask God to realign you and get you more prepared and ready before you would launch. One more thing when it comes to being on the offense. Who are we fighting against? Hell, Hades, Satan? Not other Christians, right? Not other churches, right? Not other churches in our tribe, right? We're all different. We're all planting different types of churches, but the enemy loves to distract us and waste our time. Why? Because he gets us working for him without us even realizing it. Listen, even if you don't agree with how another pastor in this room leans in on a doctrine or a decision they've made as a leader, or maybe a bad call, or flat out maybe you just don't like their personality, remember, we are Send Network, planting churches everywhere for everyone. Listen, even though you might think that church is just all about evangelism, they're all about reaching the one, or that church is just way too much about discipleship, or that church is just expository preaching, or that church is just way too topical, or all they do is sing old hymns, or they're just singing heathen hill songs and blasphemy Bethel music. We gotta stop it. We must not dishonor the bride. The bride is still the bride. You guys have heard this, right? When we dishonor one another, when we dishonor other brothers and sisters and other churches within our tribe and outside of our tribe, you've heard this, right? It's like going on a wedding day to the groom and not realizing it's the groom and saying, hey, psst, you see the bride over there? She's disgusting. She's ugly as sin. I mean, she stinks like garbage. Ah, that's what we do. And so may we never dishonor the bride. The bride is still the bride. He died for the bride. May we not get trapped in those thoughts. This past month, I had to, but one more thought, sorry. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have issues with one another. But if you have an issue with another pastor in your tribe, in your city, you need to go up to them with the audacity and the care and the boldness to say, listen, I've been having an imaginary conversation in my head about you, but I love you so much that I'm gonna have a real conversation with you. I had to do it last month, and I didn't wanna do it. But I didn't want those negativity thoughts swirling in my mind because it's not worth it. Then he continues in verse 19. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Remember in Revelation 1:18, Jesus says that he holds the keys of death and the grave. He's got it all planned out. He's entrusted us with the keys, and it just is mind-boggling to me. It reminds me of my friend who owned a Lamborghini and said, here, Travis, go for a ride. I was like, are you crazy? Me? Psh. But on a whole other level, come on. Jesus gives us the keys to the vehicle of his local church with the responsibility to drive his message throughout the world. He gives you the keys. He gives me the keys. What a privilege it is. To much is given, much is required. And so may we be people that are reminded, because he was so open-handed. Another blueprint item that he shows us is that his church is built on open-handedness, not close-handedness. We must become more kingdom-minded than closed-minded. One last fun little fact about pebbles. I know you're so excited about all these, you know, pebble, you know, analogies here. Keep them coming, thanks. Pebbles help prevent soil compactness. Soil compactness is when the ground becomes so compact that water is no longer able to get in, and then it becomes waterlogged, and the plants that are around it get so much water that the roots become rotted, and then the plants and the trees around it just end up dying. Sound like any areas in your city? Sound like any churches in your city, potentially? And so we are called to be churches that are stones, because what do? They are put into the soil to break up the compactness, to breathe, to aerate, to spread out the soil so that the plants can live and have life. And so he's calling you and he's calling me to be churches that are open-handed, not closed-handed. I was talking to one of my friends, church planner Chris Phillips out of Denver, doing an incredible work out there, and he got all these stats together and numbers, and I was like, wow, that's pretty amazing. And then he told me, he said, literally, you can transfer these numbers here, take a few to your city. And so these numbers work most likely very closely to your city too. But he said this, he said, you know, if I were to lead Miles City Church for the next 30 years, and if I were to grow Miles City Church to 30,000 people, that would make a dent of about 1% in my city. But if Miles City and four other churches, so five churches, were to plant a church every 3 years, and the reach of those churches every 3 years for 30 years reached 200 people. I'm not talking attendance, I'm talking about reach. Then the dent after 30 years wouldn't be 1%, but it would be between 25 and 32%. You're not gonna make a magazine. You're not gonna be a successful, famous pastor, but you know who you're making more and more famous. And that's what's important. We gotta be churches that are more concerned about building other people's platforms than our own platforms. Are you more concerned about people going to your church, or are you more concerned about people going to heaven? So may we be churches that are more open-handed than closed-handed. All of us in this room need to do our part. And if we do our part, I mean, come on, look at the numbers of people in this room, all the different churches. Just five in each of our cities, if we actually did this, this would be incredible. And we all do our part. Maybe it's giving financially. Maybe it's going to be writing checks. Maybe it's going to be taking gear instead of selling it on Marketplace and finding the church planter who needs the portable church boxes. Maybe it's literally standing the planter up on the stage and not being afraid and saying, he lives in this part of town and this neighborhood, and if you live there, you need to go. Don't come back here anymore.
Go.
Maybe it's doing residencies. Maybe it's coaching, building leaders up from within, or a little bit of all of the above. We all need to do our part. Lastly, when it comes to being open-handed church planters, we need to be churches that are praying impossible, bold, open-handed prayers. Are your prayers, when it comes to multiplication, are they weak, are they timid, or are they powerful? Because I know sometimes my prayers when it comes to multiplication can be weak as crap. I love how Mark Batterson from Circle Maker says that. You see this, right? If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they're insulting to God. Are your prayers of open-handedness insulting to God? Miles City Church has been around for almost 7 years. And we desire to be a church planting church. We caught the vision of the Send Network. We're like, okay, God, let's go. Let's do this. And we started off with a church planter on our team. And then we planted multiple other church plants. And then right now, Lord willing, through our residency, we have 3 churches that are going to launch this fall, Lord willing. And I don't say that to brag, because honestly, I would tell you not to necessarily do it that way, because you can't microwave this stuff. It is only of God that he brings it all together. But I tell you that because so many people will ask me, how are you doing this? Or where are you finding these people? Or how are you raising them up and sending them out to plant in healthy ways? And I know this, I don't mean to sound cliche. But it's been literally exercising the posture of this. Because I gotta be honest, there's been so many times on the 7-year journey where I just wanted to be like this. Because we were getting like church plant fatigue, if that's such a thing. Our people were getting church plant fatigue. But the fruit and the evidence and the light that would burst into darkness in areas of our city that never had a light, it was just unbelievable. And so I never had a goal. By 2030, we're gonna plant 3,000 churches. And there's nothing wrong with having goals, but honestly, it's literally been a posture of, okay, we have to just keep maintaining this. But not only this, but we literally have to keep being like this on our knees and saying, God, if we can be a church, dear Jesus, if we can be a church that provides a home for a planner to come and so they feel like they have family, a local sending church, if we can give them the training, if we can give them the encouragement and the backing and the pennies and the people, and we send out our best and we just, God, if you want us to do that, then here we are. Here we are. And what's happened to Miles City Church, just our little pebble in the whole scheme of things, is only because of God putting it together. It's only because of him. This past year, I started to realize that my impossible open-handed prayers of multiplication was kind of starting to grow a little exhausted. And so last year, I began shifting that prayer. And my prayer was, what if in the next 20 years, I don't have a number, but what if Miles City could help plant a church that represented every ethnicity in Detroit? What if, God? And so one of those was Hispanic church, because there's 500,000 Hispanics in Metro Detroit, and there's only 6 evangelical churches that only makes up about 200 people, and that's just unacceptable. And so what do we do? How do we do that? Just pray, like literally, like open-handed on our knees, God. And then whenever I see Hispanic people, whenever I see someone talking Spanish, I'm running over, I'm just like, whenever it pops into my mind, I'm just praying. And I just have to rejoice with you that in November, I was in Houston, Texas at this lunch, and I sat next to this guy named Oscar. I said, what are you doing? He said, you know, my wife and I feel like we're supposed to plant a church. I was like, well, where? He says, he's got broken up English. He's like, you know, Oklahoma, Pennsylvania. I got a bad Spanish accent. But, and he goes, yeah, there you go. Thank you, buddy. Thank you. But here's what he said to me. He said, the only thing my wife and I have told that we've heard is that God told us that we don't need to go to a pretty city. We need to go to a dirty city. And I said, well, let me tell you about Detroit. Come on. It's so no joke. So then they fly a month later to Detroit. And we're just hanging out. And gosh, the Holy Spirit chemistry that can't even like explain it. And then now Oscar and Ruby Luna are leaving everything that they had in all they know is Mexico and Houston, Texas. And they're moving to Detroit this September to start a residency to plant a church in Detroit. Praise God. Only God. Only God. So let's recap. What have we seen? What have we heard? The blueprint of God's church, some of his blueprint pieces are this, that it's built on him, not on you. Where do you need to get out of the way? Where have you been taking your blueprint and laying it on top of his and pushing his away? It's built on certainty, not uncertainty. Where are you doubting, my friend? Don't doubt the calling. Don't doubt that he will build his church. Remember the miracles that he's already done. And then may we be churches that keep building on the offense, standing on the truth for a world that so desperately needs it. May we be churches that don't trash other churches, but have the tough conversations when we need to. And may we build on open-handedness, not on close-handedness. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you for giving us the keys. I don't understand why. The fact that you've decided in your great plan to use us pebbles, us stones. God, help us to keep being churches that will build on your blueprint alone, on the Petra, on our great rock. We love you. We pray this in the power of your son's name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. The band is going to come, and on your seat, you have a stone. And I want you to declare this as your Ebenezer stone, your stone of help. As you go back to your city, as you go back to your neighborhoods that you love so much, that you want to see light penetrate everywhere. And what I want you to do is, I want you to grab this marker, and I want you to, on one side, I want you to remember, what's an impossible miracle that God has done on your journey so far as a church plant? Go back and remember and write it down so when the crap hits the fan, you'll remember. You'll remember the miracle. And then on the other side, I want you to write an impossible prayer that would not be insulting to God, that only he could do. So that when you start to have good times and you can kind of just coast in the numbness, that it will remind you to not get fatigued, to not get so relaxed, and keep begging God to do what only he can do. So that when you, you know, then you take it home and you put it in your car as a reminder, or you put it where you brush your teeth, or put it where you're washing dishes, wherever it is, as a reminder back to this moment of all that God has done here this weekend, to remember, to remember. And so take some time to just write right now on your Ebenezer stone an impossible miracle on one side and an impossible prayer on the other side.